You for being patient. So this morning, the sermon that I have selected, preached by George Whitfield, is titled The Great Duty of Family Religion. And in modern day terminology, what he's referring to is the necessity of family worship, regular family devotions, and spiritual training. Now, I am fighting off a serious cold, so I will not sound like the voice of the Great Awakening. He was referred to as by one person as the thunder that counterpointed the voice of old Jehovah, a remarkable individual whose voice could be heard over a mile away without electronic aid. But if you'll bear with me, I would like to present this sermon, The Great Duty of Family Religion. Our text for this morning comes from Joshua 24:15. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. These words contain the holy resolution of pious Joshua, who, having in a most moving and affectionate discourse, recounted to the Israelites what great things God had done for them. In the verse immediately preceding the text, comes to draw a proper inference from what he had been delivering, and acquaints them in the most pressing terms that since God had been so exceeding gracious unto them, they could not do less than out of gratitude for such uncommon favors and mercies, dedicate both themselves and families to his service. Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood. And by the same engaging motive does the prophet Samuel afterwards enforce their obedience to the commandments of God. In 1 Samuel 12:24, only fear the Lord, and serve him in truth, with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. But then, that they might not excuse themselves, as too many might be apt to do, by his giving them a bad example, or think that he was laying heavy burdens upon them, whilst he himself touched them not with one of his fingers, he tells them in the text that whatever regard they may pay to the doctrine he had been preaching, yet he, as all ministers ought to do, was resolved to live up to and practice it himself. Choose ye therefore whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. A resolution this, worthy of Joshua, and no less becoming, no less necessary for every true son of Joshua that is entrusted with the care and government of a family in our day. And if it was ever seasonable for ministers to preach up, or people to put into practice family religion, it was never more so than in the present age, since it is greatly to be feared that out of those many households that call themselves Christians, there are but few that serve God in their families as they ought. It is true indeed. Visit our churches, and you may perhaps see something of the form of godliness still existing amongst us. But even that is scarcely to be met with in private homes. So that were the blessed angels to come, as in the patriarchal age, and observe our spiritual economy at home, would they not be tempted to say, as Abraham to Abimelech, surely the fear of God is not in this place? How such a general neglect of family religion first began to overspread the Christian world is difficult to determine. As for the primitive Christians, I am positive it was not so with them. No, they had not so learned Christ, but on the contrary, as falsely to imagine religion was to be confined solely to their assemblies for public worship, but on the contrary, behaved with such piety and exemplary holiness in their private families that the Apostle Paul often styles their house a church. Salute such a one, says he, and the church which is in his house. And I believe we must forever despair of seeing a primitive spirit of piety revived in the world till we are so happy as to see a revival of primitive family religion. And persons unanimously resolving with good old Joshua in the words of the text, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. From which words I shall beg leave to insist on these three things. First, that it is the duty of every governor of a family to take care that not only he himself, but also that those committed to his charge serve the Lord. Secondly, I shall endeavor to show after what manner a governor and his household ought to serve the Lord. And thirdly, I shall offer some motives in order to excite all governors with their respective households to serve the Lord in the manner that shall be recommended. And first, I am to show that it is the duty of every governor of a family to take care that not only he himself, but also those committed to his charge should serve the Lord. And this will appear if we consider that every governor of a house, every governor of a family, rather, ought to look upon himself as obliged to act in three capacities. Firstly, as a prophet to instruct, as a priest to pray for and with, and as a king to govern, direct, and provide for them. It is true, indeed, the latter of these, their kingly office, they are not so frequently deficient in. Nay, in this they are generally too solicitous. But as for the two former, their priestly and prophetic office, like Gallio, they care for no such things. But however indifferent some governors may be about it, they may be assured that God will require a due discharge of these offices at their hands. For if, as the apostle argues, he that does not provide for his own house in temporal things has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel, to what greater degree of apostasy must he have arrived, who takes no thought to provide for the spiritual welfare of his family? But farther, persons are generally very liberal of their invectives against the clergy, and think they justly blame the conduct of that minister who does not take heed and watch over the flock, of which the Holy Ghost has made him overseer. But may not every governor of a family be in a lower degree liable to the same criticism, who takes no thought for those souls that are committed to his charge? For every house is, as it were, a little parish, every governor a priest, every family a flock. And if any of them perish through the governor's neglect, their blood will God require at their hands. Was a minister to disregard teaching his people publicly and from house to house, and to excuse himself by saying that he had enough to do to work out his own salvation with fear and trembling, without concerning himself with that of others, would you not be apt to think such a minister to be like that unjust judge, one that neither feared God nor regarded man? And yet, odious as such a character would be, it is no worse than that governor of a family deserves, who thinks himself obliged only to have his own soul without paying any regard to the souls of his household. For, as I stated before, every house is, as it were, a parish, and every master is concerned to secure, as much as in him lies, the spiritual prosperity of everyone under his roof. What precedents men who neglect their duty in this particular can plead for such a mission, I cannot tell. Doubtless not the example of holy Job, who is so far from imagining that he had no concern with anyone's souls but his own, that the scripture tells us, when the days of his children's feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and offered burnt offerings, according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Nor can they plead the practice of good old Joshua, whom in the text we find as much concern for his household's welfare as his own. Nor lastly that of Cornelius, who feared God not only himself, but with all his house, and were Christians, but of the same spirit of Job, Joshua, and the Gentile centurion, they would act as Job, Joshua, and Cornelius did. But alas, if this be the case, and all governors of families ought not only to serve the Lord themselves, but likewise to see that their households do so too, what will then become of those who not only neglect serving God themselves, but make it their business to ridicule and scoff at any of their house that do? Who are not content with not entering into the kingdom of heaven themselves, but who are also willing, but who also are willing to enter in, they hinder. Surely such men work for the devil indeed. Surely their damnation slumbereth not. For although God in his good providence may suffer such stumbling blocks to be put in his children's way, and suffer their greatest enemies to be those of their own households for a trial of their sincerity, yet we cannot but pronounce a woe against those masters by whom such offenses come. For if those that only take care of their own souls can scarcely be saved, where will such monstrous, profane, and wicked governors appear? But hoping there are but few of this unhappy stamp, proceed we now to the second thing proposed, to show after what manner a governor and his household ought to serve the Lord. And the first thing that I shall mention is reading the Word of God. This is a duty incumbent on every private person. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye have eternal life, is a precept given by our blessed Lord indifferently to all. But much more so ought every governor of a family to think it in a peculiar manner spoken to himself, because, as has already been proved, he ought to look upon himself as a prophet, and therefore agreeably to such a character, bound to instruct those under his charge in the knowledge of the word of God. This, we find, was the order God gave to his people Israel. For thus speaks Moses in Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7. These words, that is, the scripture words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. That is, as it is generally explained, servants as well as children, and shalt take talk of them when thou sittest in thy house. From whence we may infer that the only reason why so many neglect to read the words of Scripture diligently to their children is because the words of Scripture are not in their hearts. For if they were, out of the abundance of the heart, their mouth would speak. Besides, servants as well as children are, for the generality, very ignorant, and mere novices in the laws of God. And how shall they know unless someone teach them? And what more proper to teach them by than the lively oracles of God, which are able to make them wise unto salvation? And who more proper to instruct them by these lively oracles than parents and masters, who, as hath been more than once observed, are as much concerned to feed them with spiritual as with bodily bread day by day? But if these things be so, what a miserable condition are those unhappy governors in, who are so far from feeding those committed to their care with the sincere milk of the word, to the intent they may grow thereby, that they neither search the scriptures themselves, nor are careful to explain them to others. Such families must be in a happy way indeed to do their master's will, who takes such prodigious pains to know it. Would not one imagine that they had turned converts to the Church of Rome, that they thought ignorance to be the mother of devotion, and that those were to be condemned as heretics who read their Bibles? And yet how few families are there amongst us who do not act after this unseemly manner? But shall I praise them in this? I praise them not. Brethren, this thing ought not so to be. Pass we on now to the second means, whereby every governor in his household ought to serve the Lord, family prayer. This is a duty, though as much neglected, yet as absolutely necessary as the former. Reading is a good preparative for prayer. Excuse me. As prayer is an excellent means to render reading effectual. And the reason why every governor of a family should join both these exercises together is plain, because a governor of a family cannot perform his priestly office without performing this duty of family prayer. We find it therefore remarked, when mention is made of Cain and Abel's offering sacrifices, that they brought them. But to whom did they bring them? Why, in all probability, to their father Adam, who, as the priest of the family, was to offer up the sacrifices in their names. And so ought every spiritual son of the second Adam, who is entrusted with the care of an household, to offer up the spiritual sacrifices of prayers and thanksgivings, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, in the presence and name of all those who wait upon or eat meat at his table. Thus we read our blessed Lord behaved when he lived amongst us. For it is said often that he prayed with his 12 disciples, which was then his little family, and he himself has promised a particular blessing to joint supplications. Wheresoever two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And again, if two or three are agreed touching anything they shall ask, it shall be given them. Add to this that we are commanded by the apostle to pray always with all manner of supplication, which doubtless includes family prayer. And holy Joshua, when he set up the good resolution in the text that he and his household would serve the Lord, certainly resolved to pray with his family, which is one of the best testimonies they could give of their serving him. Besides, there are no families but what have some common blessings, of which they have all been partakers, to give thanks for, some common crosses and afflictions, which they are to pray against, some common sins, which they are to lament and bewail. But how this can be done without joining together in one common act of supplication and thanksgiving is difficult to surmise. From all which considerations put together, it is evident that family prayer is a great and necessary duty, and consequently those governors that neglect it are certainly without excuse. And it is much to be feared that if they live without family prayer, then they live without God in their lives. And yet, such an hateful character as this is, it is to be feared that was God to send out an angel to destroy us, as he did once to destroy the Egyptian firstborn, and give him a commission as then to spare no houses but where they saw the blood of the lintel sprinkled on the doorpost. So now, to let no families escape but those that called upon him in morning and evening prayer, I wager that few would remain unhurt by his avenging sword. Shall I term such families Christians or heathens? Doubtless they deserve not the name of Christians, and heathens will rise up in judgment against such profane families of this generation, for they had always their household gods, whom they worshipped, and whose assistance they frequently invoked. And a pretty place those families surely are arrived at who must be sent to school to pagans. But will not the Lord be avenged on such profane households as these? Will he not pour out his fury upon those that call not upon his name? But it is time for me to hasten to the third and last means that I shall recommend, whereby every governor ought with his household to serve the Lord, catechizing and instructing their children and servants, and bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That this, as well as the two former, is a duty incumbent on every governor of a house appears from that famous commendation God gives of Abraham. I know that he will command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment. And indeed, scarce anything is more frequently pressed upon us in Holy Writ than this duty of instruction. Thus, says God in a passage before cited, thou shalt teach these words diligently unto thy children. And parents are commanded in the New Testament to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The holy psalmist acquaints us that one great end why God did such great wonders for his people was to the intent that when they grew up they should show their children or servants the same. And in Deuteronomy 6, at the 20th and following verses, God strictly commands his people to instruct their children in the true nature of the ceremonial worship, when they should inquire about it, as he supposed they would do in time to come. And if servants and children were to be instructed in the nature of Jewish rites, much more ought they now to be initiated and grounded in the doctrines and first principles of the gospel of Christ, not only because it is a revelation which has brought life and immortality to a fuller and clearer light, but also because many seducers are gone abroad into the world who do their utmost endeavor to destroy the very foundation of our most holy religion. Would then the present generation have their posterity to be true lovers and honorers of God, then masters and parents must take Solomon's good advice and train up and teach their respective households in the way wherein they should go. I am aware but of one objection that can with any show of reason be urged against what has been advanced, which is that such a procedure as this will take up too much time and hinder families too long from their worldly business. But it is much to be questioned that whether persons that start such an objection are not of the same hypocritical spirit as that traitor Judas, who had indignation against devout Mary for being so profuse of her anointment in anointing our blessed Lord, and asked why it might not be sold for 200 pence and given to the poor. For God has given us so much time to work for ourselves, and shall we not allow some small pittance of it morning and evening to be devoted to his more immediate worship and service? Have not people read that it is God who gives men power to get wealth, and therefore that the best way to prosper in this world is to secure his favor? And has not our blessed Lord himself promised that if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all outward necessaries shall be added unto us? Abraham, no doubt, was a man of as great business as such objectors may be, but yet he found time to command his household to serve the Lord. Nay, David was a king, and consequently had a great deal of business upon his hands, yet notwithstanding, he professes that he would walk in his house with a perfect heart. And but one more instance, holy Joshua was a person certainly engaged very much in temporal affairs, and yet he solemnly declares before all Israel that as for him and his household, they would serve the Lord. And did persons, if persons redeem their time as Abraham, David, or Joshua did, they would no longer complain that family duties kept them too long from the business of the world. But my third and last general head, under which I was to offer some motives in order to excite all governors with their respective households to serve the Lord in the manner before recommended, I hope will serve instead of 1,000 arguments to prove the weakness and folly of any such objection. The first motive that I shall mention is the duty of gratitude, which you that are governors of families owe to God. Your lot, everyone must confess, is cast in a fair ground. Providence has given you a goodly heritage above many of your fellow creatures, and therefore, out of a principle of gratitude, you ought to endeavor, as much as in you lies, to make every person of your respective households to call upon him as long as they live. Not to mention that the authority with which God has invested you as parents and governors of families is a talent committed to your trust, and which you are bound to improve to your master's honor. In other things, we find governors and parents can exercise lordship over their children and servants readily, and frequently enough can say to one, "Go," and he goeth, and to another, "Come," and he cometh, and to a third, "Do this," and he doeth it. And shall this power be so often employed in your own affairs, and never exerted in the things of God? Be astonished, O heavens, at this. Thus did not faithful Abraham know, God says, that he knew Abraham would command his servants and children after him. Thus did not Joshua know he was resolved not only to walk with God himself, but to improve his authority in making all about him to do so also. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Let us go and do likewise. But secondly, if gratitude to God will not, methinks, love and pity to your children should move you with your respective families to serve the Lord. Most people express a great fondness for their children, nay, so great that very often their own lives are wrapped up in those of their offspring. God speaks of it as a monstrous thing and scarce credible. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? But the words immediately following affirm it to be possible. Yes, they may forget, and experience also assures us that they may. Father and mother may forsake their children. For what greater degree of forgetfulness can they express toward them than to neglect the improvement of their better part and not bring them up in the knowledge and fear of God? It is true indeed, parents seldom forget to provide for their own children's bodies. But then how often do they forget, or rather, when do they remember to secure the salvation of their immortal souls? But is this the way of expressing their fondness for the fruit of their bodies? Is this the best testimony that they can give of their affection to the darling of their hearts? Then was Delilah fond of Samson when she delivered him up into the hands of the Philistines? Were those ruffians well affected to Daniel when they threw him into a den of lions? But thirdly, if neither gratitude nor God, nor love and pity to your children will prevail on you, yet let a principle of common honesty and justice move you to set up the holy resolution in the text. This is a principle which all men would be thought to act upon. But certainly, if any may be truly censured for their injustice, none can be more liable to such censure than those who think themselves injured if their servants withdraw themselves from their bodily work, and yet they in return take no care for their inestimable souls. It is true, some men may think they have done enough when they give unto their servants food and raiment, and say, "Did not I bargain with thee for so much a year?" But if they give them no other reward than this, what do they less for their very beasts? But are not servants better than they? Doubtless they are. And however masters may put off their convictions for the present, they will find a time will come when they shall know they ought to have given them more some spiritual as well as temporal wages. And the cry of those that have mowed down their fields will enter into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. But fourthly, if neither gratitude to God, pity to children, nor a principle for common justice to servants are sufficient to balance all objections, yet let that darling, that prevailing motive of self-interest, turn the scale and engage you with your respective households to serve the Lord. This weighs greatly with you in other matters. Be then persuaded to let it have a due and full influence on you in this. And if it has, if you have but faith as a grain of mustard seed, how can you avoid believing that promoting family religion will be the best means to promote your own temporal as well as eternal welfare. For godliness has the promise of the life that now is, as well as that which is to come. Did Christianity indeed give any countenance to children and servants to disregard their parents and masters according to the flesh, or represent their duty to them as inconsistent with their entire obedience to their Father and Master who is in heaven? Then there might be some pretense to neglect instructing them in the principles of such a religion. But since the precepts of this pure and undefiled religion, all of them holy, just, and good, the more they are taught their duty to God, the better they will perform their duties to you. Methinks to neglect the improvements of their souls out of a dread of spending too much time in religious duties is acting quite contrary to your own interest as well as duty. Fifthly and lastly, if neither gratitude to God, love to your children, common justice, nor even that most prevailing mode of self-interest will excite, yet let a consideration of the terrors of the Lord persuade you to put into practice the pious resolution in the text. Remember, the time will come, and that perhaps very shortly, when we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, where we must give a solemn and strict account how we have had our conversation in our respective families in the world. How will you endure to see your children and servants coming out as so many swift witnesses against you, cursing the Father that begot them, and the day they ever entered into your houses? Think you not that the damnation which men must endure for their own sins will be sufficient, that they need load themselves with the additional guilt of being accessory to the damnation of others also? Oh, consider this, all ye that forget to serve the Lord with your respective households, lest he pluck you away and there be none to deliver you. But God forbid, brethren, that any such evil should befall you. No, rather will I hope that you have been in some measure convinced by what has been said of the great importance of family religion, and therefore are ready to cry out in the words immediately following the text, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord. And again, verse 21, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And that there may be always such a heart in you, let me exhort all governors of families in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, often to reflect on the inestimable worth of their own souls and the infinite ransom, even the precious blood of Jesus Christ, which has been paid down for them. Remember, I beseech you to remember that you are fallen creatures, that you are by nature lost and estranged from God, and that you can never be restored to your primitive happiness till by being born again of the Holy Ghost, you arrive at your primitive state of purity, have the image of God re-stamped upon your souls, and are thereby made meet to be partakers of the inheritance with the saints in light. Do, I say, but seriously and frequently reflect on and act as persons that believe such important truths, and you will no more neglect your family's spiritual welfare than your own. No, the love of God, which will then be shed abroad in your hearts, will constrain you to do your utmost to preserve them, and the deep sense of God's free grace in Christ Jesus in calling you will excite you to do your utmost to save others, especially those of your own household. And though, after all your pious endeavors, some may continue unreformed, yet you will have this comfortable reflection to make, that you did what you could to make your families religious, and therefore may rest assured of sitting down in the kingdom of heaven with Abraham, Joshua, and Cornelius, and all the godly householders who in their several generations shone forth as so many lights in their respective households upon earth. May God be praised. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Word of God, the simple truths that are stated therein. And Lord, I do thank you for the opportunity just to speak to this class, to share a message preached before in history. Lord, I do think, even in reading the sermon and the background behind it, George Whitefield and what happened in our nation 200 plus years ago, and to see the current situation of our nation. Lord, every great awakening has always been preceded by a time of reflection and prayer and dependence on the Holy Spirit to move in people's lives. Lord, if there was ever a time that our nation needs a great awakening, it is now. And I pray that in some small measure you would take the words of this sermon from a couple hundred years ago to affect our own lives, to help us to draw closer to you, to teach our children that we might be, as it says in Matthew 5, a city set on a hill, lights for the world to see the gospel truth of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be faithful in all areas of our life, to be a testimony for you. And Lord, I do pray that you would bless the service to follow. Thank you again for the opportunity to speak. And I pray, Father, for healing on my family. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.